A psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again, because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people.
So have you figured out the words that are repeated? Because remember, it's equivalent of being underlined or bolded. Anyone want to offer what words have been repeated? Deliver. Excellent. It enabled us to know what things this psalm is actually about. Any other words repeated more than three or more times? You know what I mean, Dave. Yes. The words that might give us a clue to what the psalm is about. Yeah, Lord, more than three times, isn't it? So this psalm is about the Lord, all right? And there's one other word in the first couple of verses that is repeated a number of times, and I've many, yes. And so that's the idea is there's many that are against David, yeah, in this psalm. The Lord is the key to this, and deliverance is what this is about. Does that make sense? And so when you're reading the psalms, this helps us understand what we're going to be looking at when we come to Psalm 3. So I wonder, has anything actually changed in your attitude towards God in prayer over the last 2 weeks? Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up or on the spot. But we've been studying prayer now in the Psalms and the preparation for prayer. Has anything changed as a result of what we've been looking at? If it has, you know, why do you think that is? And if it hasn't, why do you think that is? You know, it's just a challenge of thought that I had as I was coming to this, as we continue in the Psalms and praying the Psalms, this series that we're looking at. Underpinned by Eugene Peterson's teaching. Because Psalm 1 and 2 reminded us that God is God. You know, we're praying to God. We're not praying to some, you know, extraterrestrial being. We are praying to the God of the universe. And reminder that the preparation for this is when you come to God, he desires to bless you. You know, and to me, that was the thing that spoke to me. It's like, actually, why am I not praying more if I come? Because he desires to bless me and my family. And remember, it is his word. Why do we come to his word? Because it inspires us about what to pray. So Psalm 3, as I said before, is teaching us how to talk to God when we are in trouble. And I think perhaps one of the biggest lies that people believe is that they are not in trouble. And yet we are. You see, without daily forgiveness, we will carry the shame and guilt. Without deliverance and protection from evil, we will be impacted by evil. Without the blessings from God, particularly salvation, we are in major trouble. A life without God is a life of Satan and others successfully killing, stealing, and destroying all that is good in our lives. And I love this saying from Isaac Singer. He states, "I only pray when I'm in trouble. But I'm in trouble all the time, and so I pray all the time." And that is my request, that actually we realize we are in trouble all the time without coming to the Lord in prayer. Now, last time that I spoke, you were brilliant at the three C's. Context, well done. Content, and that final contribution. Yeah, well done. So we're going to look at the context of this psalm. And actually, it's given to us at the very beginning. It's a bit like, you know, I don't know about you, I watch these TV series on Netflix or BBC. I've been watching some recently. And they have a little preview so that it reminds you what happened before. Yeah? And so that's literally what's happening in the psalm here. We have this this context of what has gone on previously. And of course, you know, if you were the people of Israel, remember I said they were in Babylon, they had put this book of prayers together. What they would have realized is that actually as soon as they said, oh, David, when he was running from Absalom, they'd know the story inside out. They're like, oh, we know what this is about. But to be honest with you, I was like, oh, I don't know this bit. So I'll give you a bit of context. This is what was going on in David's life, and this is why he wrote the psalm. David was having major trouble in his family at this time. And I'm sure we never experienced that, but he was having major trouble in his family at this time. He had 8 wives and 18 children. Exactly. So I mean, you know, maybe there's something for you guys to be grateful for, but he was having trouble, family trouble. And we know, I mean, David was not, I mean, he was a man after God's own heart, but he also got himself into trouble. We know that he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then arranges for the murder of Uriah, her husband. But unfortunately, David's eldest son, Amnon, follows in his father's footsteps and he rapes his stepsister, Tamar. And the consequence is that David does nothing about this situation in his family. But his son, Absalom, is livid about David doing nothing. And so Absalom says, I'm going to take this revenge into my own hands. What I'm going to do is I'm going to kill my stepbrother Amnon for what he did to my sister Tamar. And he does. He murders his own brother. And then he works out a plot to oust David from being king, because David is old now and he feels like I can do a better job. And actually, it's quite a good strategy, not that I know how to put it into practice today, but what he did was he stood at the gates of Jerusalem, the city. And what he did was he met the people who were waiting to see David, have an audience with David. And whatever their request was for David, they said, well, if I was king, I would answer that request with a yes. So, but it took him 4 years. And for those 4 years, he started gaining popularity. And people started thinking, the fickle people of Israel, to be honest with you, and they were, if you look at their history, not saying that I'm not fickle, but the fickle people of Israel were like, actually, we'd like Absalom to be king. And David finds out about this, and he realizes he has to flee for his life. He's fleeing not only from his life, but you can see he's fleeing from what people are saying about him. And he's also fleeing and devastated by his son's betrayal. Can you identify with this, or can you identify some of your friends who may be having family breakdown at this precise moment in time? Fear of what others are saying, maybe even fear for their life, as well as betrayal. So that's the context in which this psalm is being spoken and prayed and sung. So verse 1 and 2, there's a lot of P's this morning. So any P you can probably label onto this psalm, but there is peril and persecution in the first couple of verses. And then we've got prayer, perspective, and provision. And then we find peace and protection in verses 5 to 6, and then petition, promise, and prophecy in verses 7 to 8. So peril and persecution. We know that one of the words that's repeated in the first verses 1 and 2 is many. Many are my foes. Many rise up against me. Many are saying that God will not deliver me. And this is no exaggeration on David's part, because it actually says, if you look at the story in 2 Samuel 17, it actually says that Absalom had the potential to gather an army as many as the grains of the sand on the seashore. And that is an exaggeration. It's obviously a metaphor. But the idea is there were so many people against him. Many, 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 many troubles did David have. And even as he is escaping, if you look at 2 Samuel 17, a man called Shimei comes across David. First of all, he hurls stones at David. And then he starts speaking negative words and phrases over David, basically saying, you are no longer worthy to be our king, and God will not deliver you this time. Did you grow up with that rhyme, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me? It's a lie, isn't it? It is a total and utter lie, because actually what people say and what's going in your head, going on in your head, determines what happens outside and your actions. There is tremendous power to bring death by our tongues as well as life by our tongues. And I wonder, over the last week, what have you prayed over your family to bring life? Because we have power in our tongues, power in our prayers, yes, to speak death like that Shimei guy was doing over David, but we can actually speak life over our family and our friends. So I'm just going to stop for a minute and give you an opportunity just to pray whoever comes to mind from your family and just pray some kind of life or health or blessing over them. Let's just stop now and pray. Amen. But I love how David doesn't give up. He's not listening to what these people are saying because he knows this covenant God who's not said, I have taken this anointing away from you as king at this time. You see, many think that David is beyond God's grace. Because, yes, he is a polygamist and an adulterer, an absentee father. He has blood on his hands. But God's grace is sufficient for every single one of us. That's why we sang Amazing Grace at the beginning. His grace is for all. But David isn't here complaining to God. He's not here actually just sort of letting God know, informing God of his situation. He is crying out to God and laying his burden down. So remember, this is teaching us about prayer. What is it teaching us? It's teaching us that we can lay these many burdens down. Whatever burden you are carrying, you can lay down. And I know when I'm carrying something that I shouldn't, because God's word says, my burden is light and my yoke is easy. So if I am not feeling like my burden is light and my yoke is easy, I am carrying something that I should not be carrying. I don't need to carry. I can lay it down at God's feet and leave it there. Remember, I said this is going to be a practical sessions as we learn about praying the Psalms. So again, I'm going to be quiet just for a minute for you to say, Lord, is there anything I am carrying, any worry I am carrying, any family member that I'm carrying? Is there anything in my situation that I'm carrying I don't need to carry? I can lay it down and give it to you. It may be work troubles, whatever it is. So again, I'm going to be quiet for a minute and just ask the Lord, is there anything that you can lay down at his feet right now? So Lord, I thank you that we can lay our burdens down before you. And I pray this week that we would not pick them up again, but Lord, that we would leave them at your feet. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 3 and 4, this is where David actually begins to pray. There's prayer, and he has a perspective that's phenomenal, and he discovers God's provision. I wonder, what have you prayed in the last week? And again, what has been your perspective when you have prayed? Remember, going back to what I said originally, you are in trouble, whether you feel it or not, and so are the people we know. We are all in trouble. What has been our prayers? What has been our perspective? And what provision have we asked from the Lord each day. You know, I'm reminded again, if the Lord answered everything you prayed last week, what would be different in your life? I keep being challenged by that, by the Lord. And what do you know about God's character? You can speak out in times of trouble. I don't know about you, but I used to be one of the best pity partiers ever. Do you know what I mean? When trouble came, the Lord gave me an image, actually, when he started to heal this in me. But I would just be down. I would have a little pity party, and I would moan. I would complain to others. And I've told you this before, but, you know, I see my soul, my spirit, as part like a garden. And there's a little picket fence around it. Sometimes I have to put a whacking great fence up. These are healthy boundaries, all right? And then in my garden, there's some flowers that I'm quite happy to give away, and there's some weeds that the Lord, the master gardener, is working on. But I discovered in my garden I have ditches. Some that I've dug myself and some that just seem to appear. And I fall down them and it's dark and I'm having a pity party. Yeah. And what I learned was, because people used to try and drag me out, but what I discovered was, and the image that the Lord gave me says, actually, there's lies that you believe about me. There's lies that you believe about yourself and about others. And until you get the truth, you're not going to be able to fill in these holes that you keep falling into in your garden. And so I stayed there and, in a sense, worked my way out of these ditches by gradually putting in truths about who God is, who I am, and who others are. Yeah. I don't know how you respond when you have times of trouble, but that's just being real honest with how I have in the past responded. But David, he lays his burden down, his depths of despair, and then prays this most remarkable and wholehearted confidence in who the Lord is. The Lord is my, what does it say? Shield. Shield is all around me. The Lord will also what? Look at the passages on your table. What does it say? The Lord is my shield. He is defender. What else does it say in the passage? He is my shield. Deliverer, what else does it say? My glory, yeah. And he will lift up your head. This is who he knows God to be. This is who he knows God to be. He's his shield. He will give him his glory. Now remember, glory in Scripture is this weighty substance, presence of God, where when God's glory shows up, I don't know if you've ever been in a place where it has, but God's glory shows up, his presence is there, his kingdom is there, and amazing things happen. And David says, that's my glory, because that's who God is and he's in me. He's like, I am remembering in this time of trouble, I have a shield, I have the whole weight of God's kingdom ready there to protect and help me. And I know that the Lord will lift my head up, because no doubt when we're in trouble, you can tell when people are in trouble, they're like this, aren't they? Says the Lord, I know, will lift my head up so I can gain the right perspective. Again, looking to God. David knows that God sits on his holy mountain. In other words, he's like, my God is like sitting on a mountain. He's majestic, he's holy, he's powerful, he's incredible. And I wonder, again, when we're in trouble, what are we praying and what are we declaring about God? Yeah. Are we like I was? And to be honest with you, sometimes I might jump in that little ditch again and have a pity party. But, you know, are we declaring who God is in our times of trouble? God does not promise us life without trouble. He does not promise us life without suffering. And in fact, he says, you will suffer in this world. But don't fear, I have overcome this world. And I promise to turn your suffering to good for those who love me. Verse 5 and 6 then, the consequence of David recognizing who God is. He's laid his burden down. He's recognized and reminded himself of who he is in Christ and who God is. He comes to a place of peace that really is beyond understanding. I mean, sleep is one of the first things that goes for me when I'm in trouble, yeah? But in the midst of fleeing away, so he's not going to be in a comfortable bed, can I just tell you that? You know, he'll be hiding in a cave. And in the midst of his trouble, because of who he knows who God is, and because he's laid his burden down, he just sleeps and wakes up knowing that the Lord will sustain him in that place. Isn't that phenomenal? Philippians 4, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's not peace from the trouble, remember. It's peace in the trouble and turmoil that protects David so that he can rest. So finally, verse 7 and 8, petition, promise, and prophecy. And I love how David prays this, and it's something I've learned to pray. It says, David's enemies have risen against him. Yeah, if you look in verse 1. So what does he say? Arise, Lord. In other words, this is what's coming against me, and I'm going to pray the opposite. Yeah, he says, my enemies are saying that God will not deliver me this time. So I'm going to state, God will deliver me. When somebody comes against us with hate, our answer is love. When somebody comes against us with anything that's opposite to the fruits of the Spirit, we can come again in the opposite. Someone comes in anger. Lord, what's the opposite spirit here? How can I deal in this situation? You know, and let's pray each other. I mean, it's not easy working, and some people coming in not very nice. But the idea is to say, Lord, what spirit are they coming? Are they coming in fear? Are they coming in? What kind of spirit are they coming in? Can I pray then the opposite? That's what David is teaching us to pray here. Pray the opposite. You see, David knows God as a God who delivers from evil, saves his people, rescues his people. And to be honest with you, when we did the whole book, remember we did the beginning bit of Moses and his story. What was the whole point of that story? Deliverance. What's the story from all the prophecies in Scripture? Deliverance. What's the story in the New Testament? Deliverance. How many times are we praying, deliver us from evil? The Lord taught us to say, we need to recognize this. When you pray, are you petitioning the Lord to deliver you from evil, to deliver your family, your friends, this world from evil? Do you notice that David, unlike Absalom, leaves revenge to God? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Yeah? Absalom takes vengeance into his own hands. When we are in trouble, let's do what David did and not Absalom. Does anyone know the end for Absalom? What happened to him? He got caught in a tree. So he was on his mule, it says, and he was wandering along, and he hit his head on a tree, and he died. That was the outcome of his taking vengeance, his trying to attack, you know, David, who was God's anointed king. It is not ours to take vengeance against evil. It's the Lord's. It's ours to lay our burden down, declare who God is, and trust him to protect us in those times. I love the phrase that, you know, David says, break their teeth. And he's not trying to get the dentist's extra work in Jerusalem, do you know what I mean, at this time. What he's actually saying is, actually, you know, if you think about it, a person or a dog that comes against you with no teeth is not very frightening, is it? In other words, he's saying, can you make them with no teeth? That's what my enemies are going to be like, that they have no teeth to harm me. And he trusts that the Lord will do that. From the Lord comes deliverance. It ends with a may your blessing be on your people. You see, when we pray in times of trouble, we can experience God's peace and promises as we partner with him. When our prayers are answered, God receives the glory, we receive the joy, and guess what? Everybody is blessed. Isn't that phenomenal? David knows that God will deliver him from evil, deliver him from Satan trying to destroy what is good in his life. Evil will always try and bring us down, but God promises he will deliver us from the effects of evil in our lives. God is our deliverer. This is the story from the Old through to the New Testament. When we are in trouble, we can pray. What's our contribution? What does this speak to us? I wonder, where have you gone when trouble has come to you in the last few weeks or months? Who do you go to? And can we learn, like David, to lay our burdens down at the Lord's feet? Can we raise the bar of our expectation of who God is and what he can do for us? And can we pray for the deliverance from evil? We've already looked when we studied prayer before about praying for one another. It says, if is anyone among you in trouble, let them pray. PBBC, can we be a church? Can we be a people that when we're in trouble, we pray? And can we learn how to pray when we're in trouble from this psalm? My prayer is this: he will deliver us from evil. Amen.